I love that song because it reminds me that in the beginning, God breathed life into Adam and raised him up to be a child of God. And we, as Christians, when we receive the Lord as Savior, he then breathes in his spirit into us and gives us that same life that allows us to follow him and love him and obey him. So it just reminds me of that. Thank you, praise team, for bringing that song to us. My kids love these little pictures, so I had to put a couple up here today. This guy's just loafing around. It's kind of a half-baked idea. I don't know about this little kitty. He's kind of glassy-eyed. These are real pictures. We don't make these up. Can't see it on the bottom, maybe. Those are church mice. This is what church mice do. They talk about Jesus. Sometimes you got to hear it for it to make sense, right? You got to hear it. That's kind of a cheesy joke, too. So I like to start off laughing a little bit. So today we're going to talk in James chapter 3, so if you want to find your way there, the title of this message is A Tale of Two Wisdoms. I'm getting just a little bit of a ring, Mike, if you can hear it. I don't know, but it's coming through the monitors. A Tale of Two Wisdoms. You might remember, maybe you don't, it's been 4 weeks or so. Actually, it's been about 8 weeks now, and I spoke on James chapter 1. And it just happened to be that that subject was wisdom also. But I'm glad that God arranged it this way because it really has helped me to understand some things that I didn't know before as I prepared for this message. The first time we talked about wisdom, we talked about the wisdom of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, James 1 says, let him ask of God, and he will give to all liberally without reproach. So where does our wisdom come from? As a Christian, our wisdom, the source of our wisdom is God, right? We know that. So it is the Spirit of God who gives us this wisdom. And we talked last time that Jesus is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. And when we have him, we have the wisdom of God through the Spirit of God. And so that's where our wisdom comes from. That's where true wisdom comes from. So this is review from 8 weeks ago, because I know you don't remember. I had to go back and review it myself. But this is what we talked about in James chapter 1, that grace is a seed of holiness. And the reason I'm giving this to you is, you'll see, is because we're going to compare the wisdom of God to the wisdom of the world. And we need to know what the wisdom of God is. And we talked about grace being the seed of holiness. And wisdom is a grace of God. He plants it in us. And he grows it up so that we'll have a fruit in the end. And the fruit of God's wisdom is holiness and right living, doing good. And so grace is the seed. It's planted in God's wisdom. And it's watered in prayer. Again, this is all review. We've done this before. When God plants his wisdom in us by his grace, we pray and we ask. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks this wisdom, let him ask of God. He will give it to you, right? So we ask God for the wisdom that we need. And then finally, the fruitfulness of God's planting of his wisdom is that we would live a holy life or a righteous life or just live good, doing good things. So that's our review. So A Tale of Two Wisdoms. The first one is the wisdom of God, and the second one, of course, is the wisdom of the world. And that's what we're going to find in James chapter 3 today. If you would, I know you've got your spot in James 3, but I want you to turn to Ephesians 2 quickly. And we're going to talk about that just briefly. And as you're getting there, I'm going to offer a prayer for us this morning. Lord, as we are about to approach your word this morning, we know how powerful it is. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray this morning that you would divide this morning the word rightly for us so that we would understand and know what you want us to know. God, we can have the wisdom of God, but many of us operate in the wisdom of the world, even as Christians. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to see and distinguish these things so that we can live rightly for you and be a godly example and live a holy life. Open now your word to us. Open our eyes that we may see and our ears that we may hear all the things you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to see that the wisdom of the world, it has these little three parts. World, flesh, and the devil. And we'll find that in Ephesians 2. Verse 1, he says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." So there's our first one. "According to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil. That's our second one. "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." There's the third. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You see the world, flesh, and the devil there. And then 1 John 2 says that we're not to love the world or the things of the world. The things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of God. They are of the world. That's a paraphrase, but lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are also three parts of the world, flesh, and the devil that we get involved with in a worldly type of wisdom. Satan offers us a counterfeit wisdom. Of course, anything that God does, Satan wants to try to have an opposite. He's an opposer. He's an adversary. So God offers us his wisdom. Satan, of course, offers us another one. And it's a worldly wisdom, and God calls it foolishness. He says here, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. It's foolishness. So anybody who wants to follow that way, of course, is what? A fool. And we don't want to be fools in God's eyes. So here is the premise of today's message, and you'll find that in your bulletin. The flesh is a seed of evil. Just like grace is a seed of holiness. This is the opposite. So we're talking about two wisdoms. The wisdom of the world offers us this. The flesh is a seed of evil. And this is just, remember, a part of the three part, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to focus today on this word. And I know that it's a little bit confusing. We talk about what is the flesh. And the Bible, actually, this word in Greek, sarx or sarkos, can have up to about six different definitions, depending on how it's used in context. So we really need to kind of parse it apart a little bit. But I would just tell you that for our purposes, there's basically two main uses of the word. Flesh is this, our flesh and bone, our body, the substance, the material part of us. And when Jesus died in the flesh, his body died, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. His body was torn for us. That's his flesh. But the other thing, the other immaterial part of the flesh that I want to talk about today is really where we struggle as Christians. And that's why we really need to understand what it is. And so I'm going to give you a definition. This is not in any books. This is something that, as I studied, that I tried to make sense of for myself, and I hope it works for you. This is my definition of the flesh. That part of the human soul that has a propensity to and or a necessity to oppose God. I'm going to let you think about that for a minute. A propensity means like a tendency toward. So a part of our soul is made up of our mind, will, and our emotions. That's our soul. It's an immaterial thing. You can't grab a hold of it. You can't see it. But it's separate from our spirit. Our spirit is something that God gives us. The soul is something that is part of our mind and our will and our emotions as humanity. that has a propensity to and or a necessity to oppose God. Now, I'm going to flesh this out a little bit, no pun intended, but we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. I know we haven't gotten to the text of James yet. We'll do that in a moment. Genesis chapter 3, I want to put a little background to the flesh that we're talking about. And this is, of course, where Adam and Eve are found in the temptation of the garden. And you know the story well, I'm sure, so I'm just going to pick it up in right around, let's start at verse 3. The fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And this is Eve's conversation with Satan, the serpent. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Look at verse 6 with me, if you will. I want you to see if you can find those three parts of worldly wisdom in there. Eve looked at this fruit, the tree, and saw that it was pleasant to her eyes, desirable to make her wise, and good for food. So I see in there that it was tempting her eyes. It was tempting her flesh. And it was tempting her to think that she could be like God. So she was choosing at this point to walk away from something that God had said in his wisdom and choosing the wisdom of the world. I'm going to try to give you an illustration to understand this flesh idea even better. And so I want you to see this. Pastor Andy gave us a nice little picture last week of a kidney stone. So I'm going to see if anybody can guess what this is. This is a medical, let's just say it's a medical issue. So what would anybody guess this might be? I heard, what? It's a virus. It is a virus. And it's no particular virus, or it is a very particular virus called varicella zoster virus. Do you guys know what that is? I wouldn't know it probably either. Most of us get vaccinated for this, but varicella is chicken pox. Okay, so we probably all had this or we've been vaccinated for it. Okay, this is an RNA virus. I'm not going to get too technical here, but I want you to understand as an illustration of the flesh, how God even gives us these medical things that just almost perfectly resemble some of the things we find in the spiritual world. So here's this varicella zoster virus that is an RNA virus, which means that it has the tendency to come into a person's DNA and link with it so that it's not even identified or recognized as foreign material. And so when your DNA keeps replicating itself, so does this guy. It keeps being replicated in your own DNA. And so at first, when you're exposed to this, you might get the chicken pox as a child. That's very typical. And that's one of the outward manifestations of this varicella virus. But then the thing does something very peculiar to the RNA virus, and it goes latent, which means that it goes quiet, okay? It goes in stealth mode. And so nobody would even know that it was there. And it hides for quite some time. It still replicates with your DNA, and it's still there. It's existing in stealth. But then somewhere along the line, as an older person, then your body becomes pressured, or it becomes weakened, or the immune system in some way becomes weaker, and something else is expressed of this virus. It decides, since that your immunity is suppressed, or you're depressed, or some other issue has come to weaken you, the virus begins to replicate and manifest itself again as this horrible little rash called shingles. And many of you have experienced that in this room. So here I want to take this idea of this varicella zoster virus and apply it to our understanding of the flesh. Okay, remember what we define flesh as, that part of our soul that has the propensity to and or the necessity to oppose God. In the garden, Adam and Eve had a flesh tendency. They had a propensity to sin. They had never sinned before. But this little dude was in their DNA. Okay? It was there, and they had the ability to sin. Obviously, they did. So this little guy, this little virus, let's call it a virus, this flesh virus, was hiding latently in Adam and Eve's genetics. And then one day, Satan came and gave them a new idea that pressured them, that kind of confused them, that gave them another option. It was a stress of some kind where they had to make a choice between God and the world. And that made this little virus say, okay, I'm going to start replicating, I'm going to start manifesting myself. And so they felt this temptation for the first time. It was coming alive in them. It was latent, it was dormant, and now it's all of a sudden alive and it's starting to manifest itself in their souls. And so Eve, she said, ooh, this tree is going to make me wise. I'd love to be wise like the world. Ooh, I'd also love to just taste it because I've never tasted something like that before. And so she did, and she gave it to Adam. And the moment that happened, chicken pox. They had a disease. All of a sudden, this disease was expressed and everybody could see. And what did they do? What was the first thing Adam and Eve did the moment they'd sinned? They wanted to cover up this disease. They said, oh, we're naked. Let's cover it. I don't like that. I don't want anybody to see this on me. If you've ever had shingles, you want to kind of cover that up. And so the disease manifested itself. And from then on, because Adam, in his genetics, passed on this flesh gene, all of us have it. And so this is what I would call the necessity to sin. We all have a necessity to sin. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't help it. We will sin. Right? But the good news is God decided to do something about it. God planted in our flesh, we choose the wisdom of man against God. And listen, the moment that Adam and Eve chose against God's wisdom, they were choosing the world. They were choosing the flesh, and they chose the devil because he was involved in that. And so whenever we make a decision that opposes God, we're choosing flesh. Any decision we make that opposes God is choosing the flesh or to live in the flesh. Now, Scripture uses flesh many, many, many times in the Bible. You'll find it all over and over and over again, especially in the New Testament. But I want to make this one more important distinction, and then we'll move on a little bit. There's a difference between being in the flesh and walking after it. Okay? Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So make this distinction. A person who has been saved by Jesus Christ has, according to Galatians 2:20, crucified the flesh. It dies in a person's soul. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Some translations say the life I now live in the body. But I like the flesh one. Because we still have the flesh, the soul, with a propensity to sin even after we're saved. Get this clear. When we're saved, when the Spirit of God comes in us, we have the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we have crucified the flesh. But we have the propensity or tendency to want to resurrect it. It's dead to us, but we can choose to bring it back to life. This is that whole latency issue. As the virus that we talked about goes latent and dormant. As a Christian, that little flesh guy is still in there, but it's dormant at times. But we can choose, like Adam and Eve did, to choose the wisdom of the world, the flesh, or the devil, and bring that guy back to life. So that we're not in the flesh, we don't have to choose it, but we decide to walk after it. I'm going to go after this thing because I like it, because it's going to make me wise, or it's going to be good fruit, good food to the body, something that's going to make me feel good. And so the tendency to go after the flesh is something a Christian can do. But they're not indwelt by, or I'm sorry, but the flesh is dead to them if they choose for it to be. A non-Christian has no option. It's necessity. It's a necessity for them to sin. They can't help it. I hope that's clear enough for now as we move on. So the flesh is a seed of evil, and it's planted in the wisdom of man. We think we have a wisdom that is better than God's, and we choose it, and it opposes him. Oh, that went too fast, didn't it? So the seed of the flesh is planted or awakened when we abandon the wisdom of God for the wisdom of man. And that's what we read in Genesis chapter 3. Now I want you to turn back, if you would, from Genesis to James. And let's read our text. We're in James chapter 3. And in verse 13, I'm just going to read through these short verses and then we'll move on in our discussion. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see the contrast there between good wisdom, the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Those are our main temptations in the world. We have to be aware of them so that we can fight them. So how does this worldly wisdom get watered in our life? You know, nothing grows that's planted unless it's watered, right? So we water this earthly wisdom by thinking in our minds things that oppose God. Any thoughts that we have, any actions that we take that oppose God are worldly, fleshly, and of the devil. And they're going to lead to one thing. Confusion and evil. That's what comes from worldly thinking or worldly living. And so the mind is this arena whereby we wrestle with these things and where the flesh is either fed or starved. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. So It's planted in the wisdom of man. This is the flesh we're talking about. It's watered in our minds. And finally, its fruit is confusion. And every evil thing, as James said in verse 16. I'm going to read to you a passage in Galatians, and you guys are familiar with this. It's chapter 5, and I'm going to start right in verse 16. I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. I hope you can see the distinction here. He's talking to Christians, so they're not in the flesh. So he says, look, walk this way in the Spirit and not after the lusts of the flesh. Because if you follow the lust of the flesh, what do you have? You have this problem. There's this opposing nature. They're like two opposite magnets, right? If you put a positive and negative polarity together, they're going to do this and try to separate. And so the Spirit of God does not and will not occupy a person, or at least will not lead a person, let's say, who is full of the flesh. Because they do this. They oppose each other. So you're either going to walk by one or the other. You're either going to walk after the Spirit or you're going to walk after the flesh. And how do you decide which one's going to be? Well, it's in the mind. You have, through the mind, you filter whether or not you want to do this or not, and then your will says, okay, let's go. I'm either going to follow the Spirit or I'm going to follow the flesh. And so this battle is raging on in you and I all the time. This is why Paul says, I die daily. He didn't really die physically daily. He was saying, I'm going to choose every day to walk after the Spirit, which means I have to not feed the thing that wants to live in me. And it's latent. It wants to come back. It wants to live and thrive in me, but I'm not going to give it anything or any reason to rear its ugly head. So confusion in every evil thing is the fruit that we expect. Let's see. There we go. The deeds of the flesh. I want you to read this with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but just follow along in your head. Because these are things that happen when we choose to walk after the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. That's like, it can mean witchcraft, but it also can mean taking drug use. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Do you guys know what the verse is right after that? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of, God gives us this great but the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, and so on. So here you have, just right in the scriptures, you've got these guys butting heads, the flesh and the Spirit. You're going to follow this? This is what you expect in your life. This is what's going to be manifest if you let the latent virus of flesh come out in you. This is what you get. If you let the Spirit live in you and you walk after Him, you're going to get love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And those are the things that God approves of. These are the things that oppose God. So what? There's always got to be a so what in a sermon. So you take home something, right? And this is what I want you to take home. Maybe. We reap what we sow. Right? We reap what we sow. If you're going to sow to the flesh, what you're going to get is enmity and strife. If you're going to sow to the Spirit, you're going to have everlasting life and things that bring life, goodness and righteousness and holiness. You reap what you sow. have to like double click this many times sometimes. What if what we do is the opposite of what we want to do? Does this not happen in our lives quite a bit? It does. We know what we want to do, but we somehow end up doing something different, right? Paul had this same struggle, and I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but in Romans 7, Paul says, I don't do what I want to do, and what I want to do, or what I don't want to do, I do. And so who's going to rescue me from this? And he says, I thank God, Jesus Christ. Christ came to rescue us from the necessity of sin. And his blood that was shed on the cross and his death in the flesh took our place, exchanged our death sentence for his. So the flesh was crucified. This flesh that we're talking, not the body. Our body isn't crucified with Christ. Our flesh is. And we have still the ability, as a Christian whose flesh has been crucified, to resurrect it if we choose to. So Paul's saying, look, I'm doing these things that I'm still walking after the flesh, and I want to walk after the Spirit. And so this whole thing in Romans 7 is a discussion of what Paul decides to do. And then in the end of verse 7, I'll read it to you. He says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he goes on in chapter 8, which is a great chapter to read to follow up on all this. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see how Paul answers his own question. If I'm not doing what I want to do, what's the answer? I've got to walk in the right path. If I just sit still and idle as a Christian and I don't choose to walk after the Spirit, I'm going to get the flesh. That's just what happens. If you don't feed the Spirit, you won't grow in the Spirit. How do you feed the Spirit? You eat his word, so to speak. You drink in the truth of God. That's feeding the Spirit. If you feed the flesh, all you have to do is nothing, because he thrives on nothingness, on idleness. There's that old saying, that idleness is the devil's workshop, idle hands. Do nothing, and you'll experience the flesh, because it just loves that. But if you fill yourself with the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, you will experience spiritual life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And I'm going down now to verse 5, Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, as a Christian, even though it's not necessary for us to sin, we can still choose it, and that's called a carnal Christian. So it's possible to be a Christian and follow after the flesh. It's a carnal Christian, but where does it lead? It leads to death. It leads to death. I'm not talking about once you're a Christian, you don't die and not go to heaven. That's not true. Once you're a Christian, you're a Christian. But you can walk after death. You can be a living, dead person, so to speak. You can follow the things of the flesh, even though you have eternal life in Christ, but your fruit is just dead fruit. It's no good. It's rotten. It stinks. And if that happens long enough, as a Christian, God may say, I'm done with that person. I can't allow that person to continue to neglect the truth or to speak falsehoods and not represent me correctly. And he may choose to take that person out of the world. That's his prerogative. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the answer that Paul had, if I'm not doing what I want to do, or I'm doing what I don't want to do, renew the mind. We have to renew our mind. That's what I just read to you from Romans 8. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And this is just another passage, 1 Peter 4, that might help drive home this point. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, that word is talking about his body, Christ died, his body suffered for us. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. So Christ was willing to suffer for us. For he who suffered in the flesh, now he's talking about us. If we choose to suffer in the flesh, in other words, I'm going to neglect the flesh, I'm not going to feed it, I'm going to choose to die to it every day. If we suffer in the flesh that way, we cease from sin. We don't have to sin. So that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We have the choice. Every day we have the choice to live after God or live after the flesh. So we feed the Spirit. We starve the flesh. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That's what Jesus said. The words that he gives to us are spirit and life. That's John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. And I'm going to have you turn, if you will, this is the last place I'll have you turn this morning, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 18. Paul, again, addressing this issue, addressing the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What he's saying is the wisdom of the world is just foolishness. I'm going to save those who humbly submit to me and trust in my wisdom. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, if Adam and Eve had figured this out in the beginning. Now I'm going to skip down to one more verse in that little passage. Oop, let me go there. God chooses the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, and the things that are not, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is part of the glory cycle, if you've heard me talk about this before. God gives us wisdom. He plants it in us, his wisdom, so that we in our lifestyle and in our Christian communication can honor him with holy living, with righteous fruit, good fruit, the things of the Spirit. And then that's a glory to God. But he says, I will not receive glory from the flesh. It's impossible. We cannot give glory to God in the flesh if we're living after it, if we're walking after it. And this is important too. God uses the church to manifest his wisdom to the angelic realm. This verse says his intent was that now, through the church, he would manifest his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God is using us as we take in his wisdom and reflect it back to him in glory. He's using us as a church to show the heavenly creatures his glory, his perfections, his righteousness through Christ. And we get to partake in that. But if we're following after the flesh, he's not honored in it. He says, there's no glory in that for me, and you can't please me that way. All right, go ahead and do that, Greg. This is my last slide. So here we have the tale of two wisdoms. We're wrapping this up. There's the wisdom of God that we talked about from James 1, verse 5 through 8. And he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith without doubting. Now, when I first studied that and taught it to you, I thought in my head that he was saying, let him ask of God, but ask in faith. I thought he was saying, when we ask in prayer of something, we should believe that God's going to give it. And that is true. But after studying this in James 3, I also think that God is saying, when you ask for my wisdom, believe that it's wise. Believe that it's the right thing and trust in it. Because if you trust in the world's wisdom over mine, you're going to be living in the flesh. So don't doubt that the wisdom of God is truly wise. Eve did in the garden, and it led to the sin in Adam, and it led to the sin of the world, of all people born in their genetics. Right? So trust in the wisdom of God. The wisdom in his word will never let you down. So, two wisdoms. The other one is the worldly wisdom. And in James 3, he says, it doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. I'm going to have you pray with me as we close this morning, and I want to ask a couple important questions. As there may be some today who do not know God as Savior. And if that's the case, you have a necessity to sin. You cannot please God, and you are a fool in God's eyes. Those are harsh words, but I say them because it's just straight from God's word. And so there's one remedy for the necessity of sin, and God says it's to receive Jesus as Savior, believe that he died for you, and that your flesh is crucified in him so that you are free to live a righteous, holy life. So the first step, if you want to give glory to God, is that you must receive Christ as Savior. If that has not happened in your life this morning, believe me, trust in God's wisdom. You cannot please him apart from Christ. You must receive him as Savior. If you have never done that, I'm going to invite you after the service to come and see Pastor Andy or me or Pastor Ethan, Pastor Joe even. Come see one of the pastors and talk to us. Or write on the 3x5 card in front of you, find one and write it down that you'd like to talk to somebody. Don't leave having not dealt with this issue this morning. And then I would speak to Christians. If you have received Christ and he's your Savior, thank God. But know this, you can still choose to resurrect that latent virus in you called the flesh and live by it. Live after it. Chase after it. And even then, although you're life is secured in the blood of Christ. You can't bring glory to God that way. And that's why he leaves us here, to bring glory to him. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would do your work. Your word has been spoken, as best I know how, to give this truth about the flesh and the wrestling we have with it, that we would choose Christ, and that for those who are believers already, they would choose to feed the Spirit of God through the word of God and prayer. Water it. Let him have full dominion in our heart and our lives, so that there's no more opposition to you. God, this is the reason we come to church, that we may hear truth, that we may encourage one another in it, and that you may be glorified as the body comes together, receiving the wisdom of God and proving to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms just how great of a God you are. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.